Let's get our chorus books out. Number 81 in the chorus book, Whisper a Prayer. Faithful to give the whole counsel of God and honored and glorified by all that we do. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's see here. Don't have any major announcements, at least for Sunday school. Don't forget the various offering baskets and boxes back there. And the Lord has been really good to us and blessing us in our time of giving, and that's such a blessing to know that God takes care of us, and no tithing is required. So that's good too. All right, that's good. Okay, no other announcements right now that we'll worry about. So let's get back to singing. 115.
Thank you. Jeremiah, and me. So our birthdays are both this week, so let's sing happy birthday. I know, but she's not here. She usually doesn't get here until the morning service. So I will try to get her in the morning service. This is not until the following. Did I miss you, Sam?
Yeah.
Sorry about that. We'll include Sam in. I'm sorry about that. Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right, very good. Well, we do have some children here for their class, so they can be dismissed. Ephesians 6.
Everyone.
Good morning.
And happy birthday to everybody whose birthday it is. I was waiting for Ralph to sing happy birthday to me. I should have probably got up and led that singing for that one. Amen. But anyway, happy birthday to everyone. Another year older, huh? Oh, but when you're young, you can't wait to have those birthdays, can you? I mean, I can't wait till I'm what? A teenager. I can't wait till I'm, 21. And then after a while, you start to say, oh, boy, hold on a minute. Slow down. Amen. Slow down. And you start to get over the hill. Amen. But anyway, praise the Lord. This morning, we're going to continue. We've been talking about prayer. And the Lord willing, we'll continue this morning. Would you open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, please. Matthew, chapter number 6. We've been talking about prayer, as you well know. This has been our theme for the last few weeks. And so we'll just take a few moments to reiterate and thank God for the break in the weather. Amen. I'll tell you, it's been hot. I know it's been hot up here, but it's been hot in Philly. Just unbelievable. So thank the Lord for the break right now. I appreciate that. My wife is not with me, obviously, today. You see, she's not with me. Her brother's having a special service. One of her brothers is pastor having a special service, and she may have to play the piano for them this morning. So I'm running solo this morning. Amen. This morning, we want to talk about prayer as we've been. The first thing we talked about, we're talking about the purpose of prayer. Why pray? And we talked about, as you well know, and by the way, bear with me, those of you who've been with me for the last few weeks, because you're hearing it, review. Repetition to me is the key to effectiveness, key to learning. No doubt about it. I don't know about you, but me, it takes a few times to sink in. Amen. Anybody else have that problem? I think the older, it takes a few times for it to sink in. Amen. And then all of a sudden, one day it's like, wow, it sunk in. And that's when it happens. But anyway, why should we pray as Christians? And we know this, we've been commanded, we've been mandated, if you will. The Lord has mandated you and I to pray. And I've quoted these verses. Jesus said, often watch and pray. Men ought to pray always and not faint. And we're told in Romans, continue in prayer and so on and so on. And pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which we know pray without ceasing does not mean quit your job, go home, get on your knees all day. You wouldn't live very long. Amen. Pray without ceasing means have an attitude of prayer all day. We need to stay in contact with the Lord. Amen. And that's one of the goals of the Christian life. And we have a lot of things that can come in the way and distract and come between us and the Lord. Amen. We got a lot of things through life. Just the cares and the concerns and everything can really pile up. Amen. And so God help us to maintain an attitude of prayer. And so we have a mandate to pray. And that's what we talked about a few weeks ago. And then also we've been on this theme, the fact that we have a means. There's a means to pray. Why is it the Lord wants us to pray? Because prayer is a way of getting what God has for us. James chapter 4, we noted verse number 2, you have not because you ask not. That's what the Lord said, amen? Hey, we have not. I mean, if people have not because they ask not, then we need to learn. And by the way, we know that the Lord was speaking through James to the people he was speaking to, but by way of application, that ought to speak to us. If God said to certain people, you don't have something because you're not asking for it, well, then I need to learn from that and say, hold on a minute. I don't want to lack something that God has for me because I'm not asking for it. Amen. And so we need to learn to ask for the things we need. Amen. That's what prayer is all about. One of the first things every sinner needs to ask for is salvation. Amen. Lord, save me. Amen. And that's one of the wonderful things about prayer. Amen. One of the beginnings of it. But we also talked about prayer being the part of our sanctification, if you will, our getting victories over the devil, over the flesh, and over the world. Every Christian, as I reiterate again, every Christian has a battle. We're battling the flesh. We're battling the devil. We're battling the world. And we can't battle and fight these enemies by ourselves. We need the Lord. John 15, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We need to me prayer. And by the way, you well know, folding hands and bended knees, it's not necessarily the posture of prayer that's described in the Bible. Now, we do find people in the Bible standing and praying, kneeling and praying. We find people closing their eyes, lifting up their eyes. And so there's no particular posture of the body that demands for us in order to pray. But certainly the posture of the heart needs to be humble. Amen. But I've heard before that people would talk about the folding of the hands and the kneeling down as an indication that when I'm praying, I'm folding my hands in realization that, Lord, I can't do it. My hands are tied. And on your knees, there's really not much you can do. You're putting yourself physically in a position that says, I'm depending on the Lord. And by the way, that's what prayer is. Prayers depending on God. You know, when you think you can do it, you usually don't pray about it. When you got it, you don't usually pray about it. Amen. But when you know, I don't know what to do here. Amen. I don't know where to begin here. You need to pray. Somebody said usually what begins or what ends in failure, it needs to begin in prayer. In other words, if we pray, it might not turn into failure. Amen. We need to learn to pray. Not only do we pray because it's a means of salvation and sanctification. Last week, we focused on the fact that prayer is a means of consolation. We talked about how you and I as Christians go through this life and go through this world. And boy, it's a crazy life. One of the hardest things to do is live life. Amen. It's not easy. And you and I go through a lot of situations and a lot of circumstances, and we have more to come. What do we do in all of these circumstances of life that we go through? How can we get consolation in a crazy situation? Prayer. When we pray, and here's what I like about Philippians 4. It says be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And when we pray, it says the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Now, here's what I get from that. I understand the situation doesn't look good. I understand, you know, this is dire. But there's a peace that God can give us that even goes beyond what we think we see. We think we understand. In fact, I like what Ephesians 3:20 says. In fact, I want you to turn there for a moment. Hold something, if you would, in Matthew 6, because we're going to come back to there. But I want you to just turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment, please. The only way that we can go through this life keeping sanity, amen, is praying. Is speak. The only way that I can keep myself from being totally overwhelmed is by praying, amen. Ephesians 3, I want you to look with me, if you would, verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. And notice what the Bible says. It says, now unto him, and we're talking about God Jesus, amen. Now unto him that is what? Able. See, that's the thing right there. In every situation, no matter what it is, we need to understand that God is able. He's able. If I understand that, in fact, we sing that song, the children sing that song, and I've known it for years, he is able. He is able. I know my Lord is able. He's able to what? Carry me through. There are times we have no idea. How in the world are we going to make it? Amen? How are we going to get through this? And we have to understand he is able. Look at verse number 20 as we continue. Now unto him that is able to what? Do exceeding abundantly above all that we what? Ask. That's prayer right there. He can do above what we could ask. In fact, it goes on to say, or we could what? Think. And how can he do this? According to the power that worketh in us. It's by his power. We can, listen, he can do above what we could ask him to do. Amen. We need to make sure we're praying as we go through this life. Amen. As we go through all the circumstances and the situations of this life, because they're too big for us to handle. They're too strong for us. When my heart is overwhelmed, the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We can't handle it, but he can. Amen. Prayer is a means of consolation, and we talked about that. Now, if you would turn back, if you would please, to Matthew chapter number 6. I want to take just a little bit to begin to look a little bit at the Lord's Prayer, as we call it the Lord's Prayer. You know, technically, this is not the Lord's Prayer, right? In Matthew chapter 6, what is often called the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer the Lord told the disciples, and it's not necessarily a prayer that they ought to recite. It's basically, I think, ingredients within there of good prayer. Amen. But anyway, if you want to read the Lord's Prayer, you could always study John 17. That is the Lord's Prayer. Amen. But within the model prayer that the Lord gave the disciples, he mentioned some things. And by the way, within this prayer is expressions of some of the means or some of the things that we get through prayer. As we're talking about, it's a means, if you will. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin in verse number 9, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, after this manner, Jesus said, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. By the way, we are told straight up, straight out right here, when we pray, you and I that are saved, when we pray to our Father, which art in heaven, not our mother. Can I get a witness on that one? There's no prayer here to pray to Mary. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. We never read in the scriptures of praying to Mary. We never read in the scriptures of praying to any saint. Amen. Never. And so the things that people are taught and told are not found in the scriptures. They're found in other things that may be attached to the scriptures, like the Apocrypha, which most of it contradicts the scriptures. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, we go directly to the Lord. Matt, I read a tract years ago. I don't know, you might have it because you have so many tracts in this place, that's for sure. You may have it where somebody put out a tract where Mary says, whatever he says, do it. Remember in John chapter 2, the first miracle Jesus performed, he turned the water into wine. You remember that? Mary's the one that came to him and said, hey, we need wine and so on. And then Mary said to the servants, hey, whatever he says, do it. Now, that's a good instructions from Mary, amen? But anyway, we're to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. In prayer, we need to recognize the holiness of the Lord. Hallowed, holy be thy name. Amen. In fact, if you think about this, when Mary was told she was going to have a child and this child, you know, was going to be the Christ, you know what? She praised God, and within her prayer, she said this to God, holy is your name. Holy is your name. Amen. Look at verse number 10, if you would, as he continues. He says, we need to keep in mind thy kingdom come. And by the way, we know particularly for the nation of Israel, that kingdom will come and be established. Amen. In fact, the book of Matthew is a book that really focuses on the nation of Israel, on the fact that Jesus is the King of Israel. He's the Messiah of Israel, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. Amen. His kingdom will come. I love that thought. The kingdoms of this world, according to Revelation, will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? Right now, the devil's the God of this world. And by the way, he is wreaking havoc. But ultimately, might I say, this is my Father's world. Amen? And though the wrong seem off so strong, he is the ruler yet. Amen? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. But nonetheless, thank God that his kingdom is coming. And when it does, it goes on to say, thy kingdom come, verse number 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. How is it in heaven? Might I say it this way? Everything's all right in my Father's house. Why is everything so good and so right in heaven? Because the Lord is in control up there. Why is everything the way it is here and now? Might I say this? Not only is the devil the God of this world, but man is having his will and way in this life. Man who says, we do not want him to reign over us. You know, Psalms chapter number 2, you know, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, and they want to break his bands asunder. They basically, we don't want no restraint from the Lord. By the way, this right here is a restraint. That's why do you think they had to get rid of it out of the schools? Why do you think they're trying to get rid of it out of everywhere? You know, everybody wants tolerance, but they don't want to be tolerant. They want me to be tolerant with their opinion of this, that, and the other thing, but they don't want to be tolerant of my opinion of this, that, and the other thing. Ain't that true? Ain't that amazing? It's hate speech for me to say, here's what I believe. But it's nothing wrong with you to stand up boldly and say, this is what I believe, though it's so contrary. Man's will on earth is being done, and that's exactly why we're in the mess that we're in. Amen? When he comes, he'll rule with a rod of iron. Amen? What a time that will be. Amen? Oh boy, I'd like to get off in song, but I can't do that. Anyway, look at verse number 11. So when we're praying to our Father who is holy. We're mindful, if you will, that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says in verse number 11, as we ought to pray this, give us this day our daily bread. Now there right there is, some people have not because they ask not. We need to pray on a daily basis for our daily bread. Now, I'll be honest with you. I often think of this, especially in reference to spiritual bread. I often pray for God to give me this day my daily bread right here. But the fact of the matter is we ought to be praying for daily bread often, even physical bread. You know why we don't pray for it? Because we already have it. I'll tell you one thing we ought to do is thank God for what we have. Amen. We need to pray. I like to take the thought of pray this day, our daily bread, and I like to take it, not just limit it to bread alone, physical food, but I like to extend it to all of our provisions that we need as we go through this life. I pray God not only provide food for our table, but provide for our electricity, provide for our home, provide for the necessities of life. Amen? You and I as Christians just need to ask the Lord on a daily basis and definitely thank him for providing. I'll tell you when we are grateful for the provisions of the Lord. When we go through a time period where we don't have them. Do you ever have where they're working on your street and they got to cut the water off and you don't have it for a day or two? Anybody ever experienced something like that? You realize, oh my, we go to the tap or we it's just get a shower or do the line. But when they're doing street work and they cut it off for this, and we were so inconvenienced. So inconvenienced. Ain't that the truth? There are many times the Lord may allow some situation where we're inconvenienced for a moment that we might just remember to thank him that we're never always inconvenient. Inconvenienced, I should say. Amen? There are times when I'm inconvenienced and I say, oh, I thank God I don't have to do this every day. I had to drive my wife somewhere a couple weeks ago. And we had to get on 76 and head toward, I think, Plymouth Meeting. And it was at a certain time when the traffic was just downright crazy. And I'll tell you, we were crawling. I mean, we left 2 hours in advance. It should have took us maybe 45 minutes to get there. And what I did was, and I complained, no doubt about it. But I started to think about this. I said to my, you know what? I thank God I don't have to do this every day. I'm serious. I couldn't do it, by the way. I just couldn't do it. I don't know how truck drivers do it. Amen. Anyway, thank God for it, right? But we need to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. But not only do we find provisions in prayer, but look at verse number 12. Because one of the means of prayer we find in this verse is this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, we've been talking about prayers and means. Prayers and means. Prayer's a means of salvation. It's a means of overcoming the flesh, the devil, the world. It's a means of consolation. And I throw this one in here. It's a means of confession. Prayer's a means of confession. I'm so glad that we don't have to confess our sins to man. Amen. In fact, I think that that does more damage to men than anything. The man who's hearing all these confessions really can't handle that. Amen. And the fact of the matter is you and I do not have to confess our sins to one another. Now, I believe this, that if you sin against somebody, you ought to acknowledge that and apologize. Can I get a witness on that one? But our sins, for the most part, are against God. And he's the one that we have to make our confession to. Amen. Now, you know, they got this system where people live like the devil all week long and they can go into a booth for a few minutes and, you know, tell somebody everything and they'll get told what to do to earn forgiveness. Amen. But you and I as believers, according to the scriptures, listen, prayer is a means of confession. And by the way, we need to be confessing our sins. Amen. We need to be confessing our sins. I want you to turn with me, if you would, for a moment to 1 John chapter number 1. We need to confess our sins. Now, what I do is because we're not always aware of our sin, by the way. There are secret sins, and I don't mean secret because they're hidden. There are ignorant sins. There are sins we commit. I don't even realize I'm committing. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Amen. I mean, there are times I say, Lord, forgive me for what I know and forgive me for what I don't know. Amen. John, 1 John chapter number 1. We need to be a people who confess our sins to the Lord. By the way, 1 John chapter number 1. And I'll get there in a moment here. My pages don't want to work with me this morning here. But 1 John chapter 1. Look with verse number 9. What does it say? What's that first word?
If.
Oh boy, you know what if is? If is a conditional word. Right? Watch this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ain't that something? Now, what happens if I don't confess my sins? That doesn't mean if you're saved and you don't confess your sins, it doesn't mean you die and go to hell because you didn't confess your sins. What it means is if you don't confess your sins, it means that there's a wall that builds up between us and God here in this life. that can hinder us from being blessed by the Lord the way that he wants to bless us. Amen? If is a big word right there. Let me give you an illustration. When I think of David's sin, I'll give you a 3-point outline in reference to David's sin. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we have David's commission. You remember that. He committed sin with Bathsheba. He had Uriah the Hittite killed. You remember that. And what he did was he covered up, and I say this, he had to cover up for probably at least 9 months. Right? He wasn't confessing it. He wasn't getting it. He thought he had covered it. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. But David thought, he thought, I'll cover up my sin by more sin. I'll cover up my sin with Bathsheba by murdering. And he just thought that he could cover up by cover up by cover up. And he went about 9 months at the least, unconfessed sin. Now, if a man after God's own heart can live that way, any of us can. Amen. Now, what happens, as you well know, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let me tell you something about the Lord. He's so good, ain't he? You got David running and hiding like he's got something covered. And you got God looking on this miserable man. And I say miserable man. If you're truly saved and you're living in unconfessed sin, you cannot have peace. Just can't do it. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. My conscience would bother me. In fact, David was bothered the whole time. I believe that God looked down in pity and God looked down in mercy and said, look at him. He thinks he's getting away with something. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And what did God do? He said, I'm going to send my prophet to him, Nathan. And Nathan, I want you to go to him and I want you to tell him a story. Tell him a parable. Tell him a story. And the whole story, as you well know, was basically about David. And Nathan went to him and told him this story. And David was so far from God, he couldn't see clearly. Amen. Listen, when your heart's not right, your eyes ain't good. You know, God could be saying something to you and you're just like, amen. That's the truth. So he couldn't get the picture. And so finally, Nathan had to get loud. Now, I know some people don't like loud preaching and whatever, but David had to get loud, Nathan had to get loud, and you're the man. And all of a sudden, he woke up. Remember that? He woke up. And he said, I have sinned. David's commission is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David's confession is found in Psalm 51. In fact, turn there if you would for a moment. Psalms chapter number 51. Confession for a believer, to me, in my opinion, in my experience, should be daily, if not more. Amen? I don't want to step on any righteous toes, but anyway, if your toes are hurting you, get some Tylenol. Look at Psalm 51, if you would, please. See, David, after confronting, and then I say, I thank God that he could have let David just continue to be miserable. And God knew what David was going through and said, you know what? If David ain't coming to me, I'm going to go to him. And God can chase us down sometimes, right? I think he called the word chastening, right? And when God finally woke David up to his sin and his situation, David's prayer is Psalm 51. I'll just read maybe a few. We'll see what happens here. Look at verse number 1. He prayed in light of, in fact, you read the top of the text, it tells you that this was when Nathan came to him. He just cried out, God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's praying for forgiveness. Verse number 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He acknowledged his transgressions. That's one of the things God wants from us. Acknowledge your wrong. Acknowledge your sin to the Lord. The word confess means to say the same thing. God wants us to say the same thing about our sin that he says about our sin. Let me tell you what we sometimes do. We lighten it. We lighten it. Well, we got to be real careful, don't we? We got to see things the way God sees things. Now, by the way, I think the best way to see things the way God sees things is get in this book. I believe you get into this book, you become more sharp and more sensitive to right and wrong, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. If I can discern more perfectly right from wrong, according to the scriptures, I'll know right from wrong, and I'll know when I'm wrong. He goes on to say in verse number four, notice what he says in verse number four, against thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest to me clear when thou judgest. Now, the fact of the matter is, David's sin was not just against God. He did sin against Uriah, and so on and so on. But what this expresses here is godly repentance. One of the things that David realized was his sin in great measure was against God. It was against God. You know, David acknowledged his sin was against God after he had committed it. Joseph acknowledged that the sin that Potiphar's wife was tempting him to do was against God. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice if we acknowledged the sin would be against God before we do it so we wouldn't do it rather than after? But nonetheless, look at verse number 5. Here's what David says, not by way of excuse, but what by way of explanation. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. In other words, I have a sinful nature, he's recognizing. I have a sinful nature, Lord. He's pleading for God to forgive him. He's acknowledging I'm a sinner. I have a sinful nature. Verse number 6, he said this, behold, here's what he knew God wanted. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shalt thou make me to know wisdom. God, David said, God, I know what you want. In light of this sin, you want truth on the inside. That's where real confession is made. We, in our hearts, acknowledge this is what we did and we shouldn't have done it. And we talk to the Lord about it. Amen? See, you can justify yourself out of some sin, and yet it's still going to be against you and may hurt you. Amen. Verse number 7, he goes on to say, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Matter of fact, we start to see the faith and confidence of David. If God cleanses me, I know I'll be clean. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. See, there's a wonderful promise in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and behold, I don't care what your sin looks like. I'll make it as white as snow, as white as wool. Amen. David starts to get confidence. And by the way, here's one of the things that good confession does. It puts you back in good confidence with the Lord. Amen. If our heart condemn us not, the Bible says, then have we confidence toward God. When we live in guilt, we have no confidence to face the Father. Amen. And the devil can use that to blackmail us. Look at verse number 8. He goes on to say, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What is he saying? He's saying, in my sin, I was broken. And I had no joy. No Christian can live in sin and be real happy and joyful, not sincerely. Amen. And he says in verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. And in the most famous verses, as you and I know, verse number 10, he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And he says, based on the Old Testament, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You and I know the Holy Spirit cannot be taken from the New Testament believer. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and go. It didn't mean they lost their salvation. It meant they lost their power to do what God wanted them to do. See, he was the king of Israel, and he needed God's Spirit to help him. And he couldn't afford as the king. You know, it's amazing how the devil attacks leadership. Because if the leader can be hurt, the whole gathering can hurt. Amen. Verse number 12, he says this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, David is praying. When he was in unconfessed sin, he was not happy. And God knew that he had a miserable child running who didn't have to run from the Lord. He could have ran to the Lord. He could run to God, get forgiveness, get washed, get cleansed, get a clean heart, get a renewed and revived spirit, and a restored joy. Amen? And that's what he prayed. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And it goes on and on and on. Listen, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we see David's commission. In Psalm 51, we see David's confession. But I want you to note something else, and we'll close with this. Turn to Psalm 32. In the next few moments, I'll take this. I'm just saying this. We, as God's people, cannot afford to let sin... They say this, keep a short account of sin. How many people heard that statement before? Keep a short account of sin. I like to say this, keep no account. What do you mean keep a short account? Yeah, well, I got these few sins, I'll just leave them go. No. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sin. Cleanse us from all. If all our sin can be, why would I hold on to any of it? Basically, just keep clean. My philosophy is confess it immediately. You don't have to wait till the evening prayers or the morning prayers. Dear Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought that. Immediately. Anyway, look at Psalm 32. See, David's commission was one thing. David's confession we saw is another thing. But I think we find here in Psalm 32, I'm going to put it this way, David's celebration. I believe Psalm 32 chronologically may come in after Psalm 51, because here David expresses the joy, the peace, the relief after he confessed his sin to the Lord. Look what he says. He begins the psalm. In fact, the beginning of the psalm is technically the end of the psalm. And here's what he begins with. Verse number one. Blessed is he whose what? Transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word blessed means happy. David is expressing here how blessed and how happy my sins are forgiven. My sins are covered. Look at verse number two. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, blessed is the man whose sin God doesn't hold against him. David in verses 1 and 2 is just expressing how happy to be forgiveness. In fact, you could actually title the Psalm 32, The Blessedness of Forgiveness. He's expressing the joy of being forgiven. Now, in light of this, what he has to do is he has to say, let me tell you why I'm so happy I'm forgiven. Here's why. Look what he says in verse 3. When I kept, what's that word? Can I tell you what he's saying? When I went during that time where I didn't confess it, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, he's saying it was a miserable state that I was in. As long as I kept silent and didn't confess and get right with God, it was miserable. But here's what he says in verse 5. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I determined to get it right, and God forgave me. God forgave me. I'm not going to read on, but look at verse number 11 to conclude this. And you can read that chapter with those things in mind. But here's what he ends off. Verse number, listen. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. David's commission, his sin was one thing. But the fact that he covered it and tried to hide, it only hurt him big time. Amen. But when God in mercy saw his poor condition and said, this guy is miserable. He's what I'm going to help him. Thank God for the people he sends to lift up the mirror in our face. Now, some people don't like that. Some people don't like it. When God sends somebody to lift up the mirror, show you what you really are, where you really are. But if you are a man after God's own heart, you will acknowledge it. Confess it. Get it right. Have restored joy again, peace again, and so on. Amen? May God help us to confess our sins on a daily basis. Listen, no confession, no cleansing. No cleansing, no blessing. Amen? God help us to keep our I don't want to say keep our noses clean, you understand, but keep ourselves clean. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I do pray you'll bless the few moments we have. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll bring those on safely who they may be coming to the morning service. Give us the grace and the strength we need. Hedge and protect our gathering in Jesus' name. Amen.